See the new keyboard we have up here? You can hear it. Beautiful, huh? A provision from God. Somebody who was very generous to the church gave that to us, and we're so grateful for that. This morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to continue our study as we go through Corinthians. We went through the love chapter last week. Paul brought us through there. I just want to remind you of our memory verse that will be changing very soon, so you better have it memorized before we move on. But that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And as we've said many, many times, this is a verse that it's good for us for all of our life. Until we leave this earth, we are going to be struggling with temptation, and this verse is one that we can cling to. Let's say it together. It's up on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What an amazing, amazing thought. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the section of verses that we're going to look at is verses 1 through 25. It is a long passage. Now, I'll just tell you, I have filled the time with less than three verses before. So I'm not sure how we'll do with 25 verses, but we'll give it a shot. There's always different challenges that you have when you prepare a message. If it's topical, it's very different than expositional-type teaching. If you're doing expositional-type teaching, the length of it, how deep you can go and how you can cover different things. But this whole thing is talking about the very same subject, so we're going to attempt to do 25 verses. Now, last week, as I already mentioned, Paul Wilson covered 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you happen to miss it, may I highly recommend that you go to the website and listen to it. I cannot say how wonderful of a thing that is that we have available to us. Jackie and I, we were in Michigan for the last two Sundays of September. So I was able to go onto the website and listen to Ace's message in the first half of chapter 12, and then Darren's message on the second half of chapter 12. Thank you to our sound guys who faithfully record that and put that on so all of us can take use of this tremendous resource that's available to us. So 2 weeks ago, Darren finished with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And it says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a far better way." The very first verse of the section we're looking at today says this in chapter 14, verse 1, Pew Bible, page 769, if you're looking there. It says, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." In between these two verses, Paul wrote to the Corinthians what we consider and we label the love chapter. And for some reason, we take that out and we just carry it around as the love chapter. But Paul's 1 Corinthians 13 is dealing with spiritual gifts. That's what he was dealing with in chapter 12. That's what he's dealing with in chapter 14. And chapter 13 is dealing with how to use your spiritual gift. So before we get too far going, let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can just delve into it. We can learn, and Lord, there's so much here for us. And I pray that each one of our hearts would be open and receptive to your Holy Spirit to teach us in how you want us to live. Bring out things that would change our lives and please you because of how we live. We commit our time to you, Lord, and we are so grateful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to read chapter 14 and take what the title of chapter 14 is and think that's the most critical issue that we're dealing with. And some Bibles say prophecy versus tongues. Some say prophecy and tongues. My Bible says the superiority of prophecy over tongues. But I believe the thing that we need to understand more than anything else in this chapter is the principle of edification. Because what Paul is dealing with here, he's going to take two spiritual gifts and he's going to compare those two, but the whole underlying premise of this all is edification of the church. How our spiritual gifts supposed to be used, and what are they used for? You'll see in this, as we go through this here, four times the word edification comes up, and two times the word edify comes up. And so our formula today, guys, I guess we're on this deal, we got to have a formula. So the formula today is spiritual gift or gifts plus love equals edification. And if we miss either part of the spiritual gifts or the love, we won't receive the edification, the result of that. I want to lay some groundwork for us, and I know that this has already been talked about in the past, in the last 3 weeks, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page when we're talking about prophecy and tongues, because that's what's going. We're going to be going through and spending a lot of time with today. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy, in its primary sense, signified that a person received direct revelations from God and transmitted them to others. Sometimes the prophets predicted future events. More often, they simply expressed the mind of God. Prophets were concerned with the foundation of the church, just like the apostles were. But they were not the foundation. They laid the foundation in what they taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that foundation was laid, the prophets were no longer needed. They ceased. Now, tongues. Tongues, as I know, was mentioned 2 weeks ago by Darren. It's the power to speak a foreign language without ever having studied that language. An amazing thought. Tongues does not refer to gibberish talk. And some think it does. And we'll talk about why and where they get that from as we continue on today. But it does not talk about that. What it refers to is referring to a foreign language. Some thoughts regarding tongues. Jesus never spoke in tongues. There is no record in Scripture where Jesus spoke in tongues. There's no record of the apostles speaking in tongues after Pentecost. There's no record of Paul speaking in tongues or any sermon being delivered that he did in a tongue. Although in verse 18, as we're going to look in there, it's going to say, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. My question is, did he use this spiritual gift on his missionary journeys? And we'll talk more about that as we go through. The problem in Corinth is that the believers were using the gift of tongues to show off. So they were in the service standing up and just blurting out some foreign language. They had the gift of tongues at that time, and they would blurt it out. And other people would stand up, and it was a great show, confusing show, because nobody understood what they were saying. They exalted these sign gifts above all others, and they claimed superior spirituality for those who spoke in tongues. This led to pride on the one hand for the people who were doing it, but on the other hand, for the people who weren't, they felt worthless. They felt inferior. They felt they were maybe even envious of those who could speak in tongues. And because of this, it was necessary for Paul to correct this wrong attitude that they had. It was necessary for Paul to teach the proper way for the use of tongues and prophecy specifically. So let's look here in verse 1, and still laying our groundwork, the first two words there says, pursue love. We just came out of chapter 13, as we already said, and he talks lots about love, defines love, and how it all shows up. And the first thing Paul says here in chapter 14 is pursue love. Love always does what is best for the other person, not for self. The word pursue means to follow or press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining. You know, I was just thinking back 40 years ago, last month, Jackie and I got engaged. Previous to that, and I still do, but previous to that, I pursued Jackie with great intensity. Well, actually, the word is earnestness. I didn't even know it back then, but I did. I pursued Jackie with earnestness, with diligence. Why? Because I wanted her as my wife. It wasn't try once and give up. Matter of fact, the first time I asked her out, she said no. I mean, I had picked what I thought was the safest kind of date you could ask a girl on. There was an organ dedication. at Skiff Lake Bible Church. And so I asked Jackie to go as my date to this organ dedication, and she said no. I asked her again, and she said yes. And we began to date and court. I had a goal. My goal was to get to know her and ask her to be my wife. And after dating her for 4 weeks, I got up the gumption. I told her that I loved her. And her response was, "So soon?" I continued to pursue her. I obviously realized that we were going at different rates in this relationship and I needed to slow down. But I continued to pursue her. Paul tells the Corinthians to pursue love. And that word love is agape love. It's affectionate regard, goodwill, benevolence. And with regard to God's love, it's God's willful direction towards man. It involves God's knowing what is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. That's the big key here. God knows what's best for us. That is his love, not what we desire. Think about with me, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? Not what man wanted. He gave, God gave what he knew man needed, and that was his son for the forgiveness of our sins. So chapter 13 explains what we are if we serve God without love. If we practice our spiritual gifts without love, we are a noisy gong. Remember that, verse 1? We are a clanging cymbal. Verse 2 says we are nothing. Verse 3 says that it does me no good. So we need to practice our spiritual gifts with love. So the basis of chapter 14, or the foundation of chapter 14 that we're moving into here, is chapter 13. We must pursue love. We must follow or press hard after to pursue with earnestness, with diligence, in order to obtain God-like love or agape love. And we see here that we're to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So what I'm going to do this morning with that kind of foundation, we're going to go through sections of these 25 verses. So first of all, let's start off with verses 1 through 5. And listen for the words edification and edifies as we go through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation." Verse 4, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may receive edification." I think that as we look at this, verse 2 has been incorrectly taught by many. And I think it partly started with the King James Version, because when the translator translated it, here's what they wrote: "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." The word "unknown," if you look in the King James, is in italics. And we learned in Sunday school class, when something is in italics, that means it was added by the translators what they thought for clarity. And in this situation, it was not adding clarity. It actually added confusion. Much wrong teaching has come, I believe, from this verse. Acts chapter 2 gives us the example that we have for tongues. And Darren's already talked about this. I'm going to go through it again in case we were, some of us, not here. But notice when we're going through and talking about tongues, it isn't about gibberish talk between man and God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. I'm going to read it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Listen to how many people, different languages that were there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. That's 15 by my count. 15 different languages when somebody was speaking. That was the ability of the Holy Spirit to take an unknown language to the speaker, and the ones who are receiving hear it in their own language. Amazing. That's what they thought too, verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So that is an example, the only real example we have of tongues in Scripture. But we come to chapter 14, verse 2, and it says an unknown tongue in the King James, and people think it's between you and God. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, in the New Living Translation. It says this, "For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you." Completely different meaning, isn't it? Because now all of a sudden you realize that only person that can understand you is God, because nobody else in the church could understand what you're saying. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but we all mysterious. It ends there in the New Living Translation. So I think there's been a lot of confusion in this area of tongues. And I think it all started, like I said, with the translation of unknown tongues between man and God. But I believe what they were saying in the New Living, I think, gets it correct, is that if somebody here stood up and started speaking Chinese, the rest of us here would not have a clue what was being said. Only God would. Spiritual gifts primarily are for the edification of the body. We need to remember that when it comes to God giving these spiritual gifts to each of us, it is for the edification for the local church, for us as the body of Christ. And the Corinthian believers were misusing their spiritual gifts. So when we talk about edification, we're talking about building up the believers that are in the church. We're talking about unity, those two things. The Corinthian believers were misusing, as I already mentioned, they were twisting the purpose of the gifts from one that was to unify the believers to one that actually encouraged division. That wasn't their goal, but that's what was happening. They were pursuing individual freedom. They were pursuing, I lost my place, I'm sorry. Technology. They were pursuing their individual freedom, and their self-centeredness came front and center when that happened. And their personal enhancement, them building themselves up, came at the expense of their fellow believers. So chaos reigned in their services. When they got together, it was like chaos happening in the service, because there was believers at the same time speaking foreign languages that nobody knew. And so they were misusing the gift of tongues. If you look down to verse 22, which we'll get to in a little bit, it says, "So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." But Paul says there's a better way, and let's look at verse 3 there that we've already read. "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation." Verse 4 says, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." So I'm guessing that if you had the gift in tongues back in those days, it was quite exhilarating to be able to speak and somebody in a foreign language understand what you're saying. It must have been really cool. An unbelievable thing. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's many missionaries today would love to have that gift. It would save years of study. But tongues do not edify the church. Why? Because the hearer doesn't understand what's being said. But prophecy, it edifies the church. Why? Because the hearer understands what's being taught. Let's go on to verses 6 through 9. "But now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless instruments, whether flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So you too, unless you produce intelligible speech by the tongue, how will it be known for what is spoken? For it will be just talking to the air. Paul says in verse 6 there that if he speaks a foreign language, how can that benefit them? But if he shares a revelation or a knowledge or some prophecy or teaching in the language that they understand, then that will benefit them. Goes on in verse 7 and 8, and he uses now musical instruments as an example. First, he talks about the flute or the harp. Well, we don't have a flute or a harp here, but we do have a piano, a really nice piano. So I'm going to play a song for you this morning, and if you know it, I want you to raise your hand, okay? I even brought my music. Ready? Nobody? No. How about if I do this? Yeah, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? If the tones are just the same, it doesn't mean anything. But if you change and make a distinction in the tones, then all of a sudden you understand. It was Jesus Loves Me, in case you didn't know that song. But so he gives an illustration there of the flute or the harp, but then he gives one of the trumpet. I want you to picture for a minute. There's a line of us soldiers up here. We have our sword, and we have our shield. We've got our helmet on, and we're waiting for the bugler. Waiting for the bugler to bugle. And the bugler bugles. And you look at him, what does that mean? But if the bugler says, then all of a sudden we know what to do. There's a big difference. If your tone is the same, it means nothing. So if somebody's speaking in a foreign language, it means nothing if we don't understand that language. And that's what Paul's point is here in verses 7 and 8 about the flute, the harp, and the trumpet. Verse 9 says, if your speech isn't intelligible because of the language you speak, how will others know what you're saying? It'll be just like talking into the air. Let's go on, verses 10 and 11. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and none is incapable of meaning. So if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be unintelligible to the one who speaks, and the one who speaks will be unintelligible to me. Verse 10, he said, there's lots of languages in the world. Actually, by my checking on Google, there are 7,151 languages in the world. It's a lot of languages. When God confused the languages in Babel, at Tower of Babel, he did a very good job. But each one of those languages has meaning. That's what he says there. None is incapable of meaning. Each of those languages has meaning to them. But verse 11 says, but if I don't understand a language, I will be like a foreigner to the one who speaks that language. And they will be a foreigner to me. Have you ever been in a place and everyone is speaking a language that you didn't know? Did you feel out of place? Like, I'm not home. I'm a foreigner here. That's happened to me many times, more times than I can actually count. Years and years ago, we were in Senegal, and we were learning language, and we moved to the town of Bignona. And in Bignona, it's kind of a little bit of a regional type town. It's very small, but the main language spoken in that area was Jola, and we were learning French. But when I would go to the market or sit down with some guys, I would sit there and I would talk with them. They were gracious enough to speak French to me, and I would practice my French. But then when they got tired of talking to me, they'd start in Jola, and I didn't know when they switched. It was very confusing. As missionaries, we were always told, you'll never feel at home until you learn the language. You'll feel like a foreigner because you cannot know what's going on in situation. You'll hear stuff, and you don't know what it is. I can go to Douglas, and that happens to me regularly. In Senegal, too, in air traffic control, we had the option of speaking to the controller either in English or in French. And I spoke to the controller in English because I didn't know French. And all of our, there was no radar in the country, and so all of our reporting from for airplanes was all position reports. I'm at this spot, at this altitude. And they would write it down. And so whenever somebody, another English speaker, told the controller where he was, I knew where he was because I could understand him. But once I learned French, guess what? All of a sudden, it's like lights went on. I could position where every aircraft was when they gave their position report because I understood them. But without understanding French, I had no clue. So it's so important, as we think about it, that we speak in a language that you understand. Because if I spoke this message in French, there'd be very few people in this room that would understand what's going on. Let's go on to verses 12 through 17. So you too, since you are eager to possess spiritual gifts, strive to excel for the edification of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue is to pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. For otherwise, if you bless God in the spirit only, how will the one who occupies the place of the outsider know to say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So here in verse 12, Paul tells them that since you're wanting to have spiritual gifts, strive for ones that edify the church. You should want a gift that strengthens the whole body, the whole church. Now, verse 13, the person who speaks in a foreign language should pray that he can interpret as well. This kind of takes you back for a minute. If I were to speak to you in French right now, I could interpret you what I said because I have studied French. Okay? But if I were all of a sudden, if I had the gift of tongues and I could speak to you in Japanese, I couldn't interpret because I have no idea how to interpret. So Paul is saying here, if somebody has the gift of tongues and you're in a church service, you need to pray that somebody can interpret it as well. Otherwise, it's meaningless. That's what he's speaking of here. If no one interprets, who will know what is said? Who can benefit from what is said? Verse 14, if I pray in a foreign language that I don't know, my spirit is praying, but I won't even understand what I'm praying because I don't know the language. It's a different language. It's a foreign language to me. Remember, tongues is the power to speak a foreign language without having ever studied it. Verses 15 and 16, Paul states that he will make sure to pray and sing with the mind too, so that he and others will understand what's going on. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks very well in the foreign language, but it won't strengthen the people that hear you because they don't know that language. So there was chaos going on in the church because of them, the way that they were using the gift of tongues at that time. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19. Let's keep moving on here. We're running out of time. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church I prefer to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So why did Paul speak in a foreign language more than all the rest of the Corinthians? I believe it's that Paul was given the spiritual gift of tongues, which he used when he went on various missionary journeys. He would travel into a new area, and he had the ability. There was a different language there. He had the ability to speak the heart language of the people to whom he went. An amazing thing. That's why he could go here and plant a church, and he could go there and plant a church, and go on and plant another church. Because he had the ability, the gift of tongues, to be able to do that. If he had to learn the language of each place he went, it could have and would have taken a long, long time. But Paul says he would prefer to speak 5 words in a known language than a known language to the hearer than 10,000 words in a foreign language. Verses 20 through 22. He says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So Paul tells the Corinthians three things in verse 20. He says to them, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. It's so easy for them, and they were being childish in their understanding. Paul says, don't be. Second of all, be innocent as babies when it comes to evil. That's what that phrase means there. Be as innocent as babies are when it comes to evil things. And thirdly, he says, be mature in understanding matters of this kind. And then verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. This is an amazing thing when he does this here. It kind of like opened my eyes to this whole area of what he's trying to bring across here. Stick with me. Isaiah 28, God said that because the children of Israel had rejected his message and had mocked it, he would speak to them through a foreign language. Here's Isaiah 28:11. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. The fulfillment of this took place when the Assyrian army came in and to capture the Israelites. That's when they heard the foreign language. It was being spoken in their midst. It was the Assyrian language that came, the foreign language that came when there. And that was a sign that they had rejected God and had rejected his word. You see, tongues was meant for the unbeliever. We say that in verse 22. Tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. Back in those days, remember the time that we just read those 15 different nations heard what was being said at Pentecost? They were for unbelievers saying, wow, what is going on here? It was a sign for unbelievers. It was actually a sign of judgment. If you don't listen and if you don't change your ways, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That was the what was going out at Pentecost. And here Paul says, this is, remember what happened with Isaiah. What Isaiah said, that if you don't listen, there's going to be a foreign, you're going to be listening to a foreign language. And the Assyrians came in and they judged them because of that. So this was a sign that they had rejected God's word. But they not only is tongues a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, but prophecy is for the benefit of believers and not unbelievers. Let's finish off here with the last three verses, 23 through 25. Therefore, if the whole church gathers together and all the people speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enters, will they not say that you are insane? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters and he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Paul says in verse 23, think about it. If everybody in, or say even there's seven of us in here speaking a foreign language and somebody from the outside comes into our church and they're looking around, you guys are all crazy. Insane is what he says. But, verse 24, if an unbeliever comes and the outsiders show up and people are prophesying, in other words, they're speaking a language that everybody here knows, they will be convicted of their sin and they'll be judged by what is said. Why? Because they can understand what is being said. It's in their language. Verse 25 says, because they can understand the words of that God has said, has them say, they will fall on their face and worship God, saying, that God is truly here among you. Some things that we need to remember when we wrap this up here. Edification of the church is way more important than building yourself up with some spiritual gift, making yourself feel gratified, built up. No, the whole purpose of spiritual gift is to edify the church. And that's the reason that Paul, in this passage, says that prophecy is better than tongues. God's desire is that church is united. We need to be united. Unity is high in the list of God's priorities for the church. And speaking in a foreign language doesn't help this in the least. Not only do we need to be united, we need to be built up. Edification of the believers is God's desire. He wants us to be built up and encouraged. Do you realize for the average person that goes to church, that's the only time that Christians are in the majority? When you go to the workplace, usually it's not. When you go to a ball game, you're not. But when you come to church, it's a majority. It's time that we can be built up and we can be encouraged together. And this edification is accomplished by speaking God's word in a language that is understood by by the believers that are here. Remember the formula. Spiritual gift plus love equals edification. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truths of chapter 14. How you have a desire for us as a church, as we meet, the purpose for why we meet is to be edified, to be encouraged, to continue on serving you, to continue walking with you, continuing saying no to sin, to say no to temptation, but to follow you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a heart to use our spiritual gifts that you have given us. Each of us have them to build up the body, to edify, to encourage us. We just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.